Now, as we have done before, and from time to time, tonight at 5 o'clock, I intend to talk about some false religions, and the one I want to talk about this evening is Jehovah's Witness. So I pray, ask you to please come back at 5 when we'll have the subject of Jehovah's Witnesses. First of all, I want to thank all of you for being here this morning, especially our visitors. It's so good to see the Coopers back with us, and we pray that you'll be back many, many more times. And we pray that you'll come back and visit with us again. This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that is essential to salvation, and that is repentance. I want to emphasize that repentance is essential to salvation. So did you know that the word repent, repentance, repented, repentest, repenteth, repenting, repentings is used in the scriptures over 90 times? Did you know that? So you see, God is very, very serious about repentance. And I personally do not think that repentance is preached on enough or taught enough or is often enough. So this morning I want to present to you a lesson on repentance. It's my hope that any of you are remiss in your repentance to God, whether it be a personal matter or a matter that needs to be brought before the whole congregation. Please take this opportunity to do so. Please don't wait, because this may and very well could be the last chance you'll ever have to repent. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, preachers like to get questions. Questions tell a preacher what things are on people's minds. Every time a preacher gets a good question, he is probably hearing something that he needs to preach on. Some of the most common questions asked are about repentance. And here's some of the questions that go something like this. First, what is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? Second, whose responsibility is it to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? The third, how should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? And fourth, is there any way to tell if people have repented? Will it be seen in their actions? These are all good questions, and I want to ask you, how would you answer those questions? And more importantly, though, how does the Bible answer? So I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, as always. I don't want you to take my word. Don't take any man's word, only the word of God. So the first question, what is repentance? Is it merely being sorry for sin? The first part of this question calls for a definition. Strong's Greek dictionary defines repentance as to think differently or afterwards, reconsider, repent. Vine's expository dictionary defines repentance to perceive afterwards, signifies to change one's mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving a change for the better, an amendment, repentance from sin. So to summarize, repentance involves a change of one's mind that produces a change in one's life. Let me repeat that. Repentance involves a change of one's mind that produces a change in one's life. It is the difference in thinking that produces the difference in a person's life. Repentance is not merely being sorry for sin, though that does include sorrow for sin. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, if you would, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote in verse 9, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regard, leading to salvation, but the sorrows of the world produces death. And Paul also says, if one has sorrow and not repentance, then they cannot have salvation. If all you are is sorry and you don't repent, you're not going to have salvation. Repentance leads to salvation, brethren, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. Speaking in general terms, a lot of us are sorry for the mess that we made out of our lives. But we never repent because we're more comfortable with the mess than without it. Why? because it may cost us to get out of our mess, which requires effort and sacrifice on our part. It's much like a person who lives in a messy house. They may regret the mess and they may be sorry for that mess, but they live with it because it requires too much work to clean it up. Repentance is a change of mind and life. It doesn't happen by just coming down the aisle, but in the way that one lives. It's the way that one lives. Some merely think going forward is repentance. It is not. That is a good beginning, though. It's a good start, but it is. You must have a change of mind and life. That is repentance. Question number two, whose responsibility is it to call men to repentance? Is it God's or man's? Turn to Acts, the 17th chapter with me. A lady recently asked this question because someone had told her that men should not call other men to repentance, that it was God's responsibility to do that. Well, this person may have gotten this idea from Acts 17 and verse 30, where Paul said, God is now declaring to all men that all, everywhere, should repent. And in this context, Paul is calling men to repent of idolatry. Let's look at what Paul says in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this description, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Skip down to verse 29. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. Without doubt, in these verses, God calls men to repent of idolatry. But how is God doing it? Is he speaking directly from heaven? No, God uses a man to call other men to repentance. Would we not think it a strange thing that someone would go to Acts 17:30 attempting to show that God calls men to repentance and that man not ought to do it? For as you can see in that text, God is using a man to call upon other men to repent. I remember years ago, a caller on a radio program, Bible Talk, talked about an issue that required repentance. This person didn't want to hear the preacher nor the scriptures that the preacher gave. Instead, the caller said, Let God show me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to give me scripture. If God has something to say to me, let him give me scripture. Well, my friends, God has already given us all the scripture that he ever will give us. It is our duty to hear the scripture. We should not think that God will speak personally to us and call us to repentance when he has already called all men to repentance by his scripture. Furthermore, we should not reject the human agency that God uses to call men to repentance. God used men in the Bible days to call others to repentance, and he uses men now to do the same thing. Think of these cases where God used men in the book of Acts. God used men to tell people in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized. God used men to tell people in Acts 3:19 to repent and be converted. And God used men to tell people in Acts 8 and verse 22 to repent therefore of this your wickedness. So preaching repentance is an essential part of preaching the gospel. And when preachers and others call men to repentance, that is part of God's plan for our lives. The third question, how should repentance be preached? What should be said and not said? If you would, please go back with me to Acts 17 and verse 30. A general message of repentance must be preached. That is, that God commanded all men everywhere to repent of sin, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. And as part of the message, the judgment to come must be preached. Well, look at verse 31 with me. because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, if you would, please, just turn over a couple chapters to Acts chapter 24. Now, in Acts chapter 24, where we see Paul did indeed preach the message of the judgment to come to the Athenian philosophers and before Felix. Verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. As he was discussing righteousness, self-control, now listen now, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the presence, and when I find time, I will summon you. Paul preached on the judgment to come. Now, a specific message of repentance must also be preached. That is, specific sins must be dealt with. If someone just tells you to repent without identifying the sin and without telling you what to repent of, that person is not helping you. At Athens, Paul preached about the sin of idolatry because that is what he knew the people were guilty of. And the evidence shows that he preached about idolatry in Thessalonica also. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Paul said, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come or from the judgment to come. And brethren, evidence shows that Paul preached against idolatry and all matter of immorality when he preached at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul preached beginning in verse 9. Or do you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You are to expect preachers today to preach against all manner of unrighteousness, whether it's sexual immorality or thievery or whatever it may be. The preachers must preach the whole Bible, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and not to hold anything back. So you ought to expect preachers to tell people the truth. You should expect them not to cover it up. You should not expect them to be silent on these things and hope folks will just learn it on their own. It doesn't work that way. The job of the preacher is to tell the truth and all the truth and let them decide if they will repent. We must all learn that sin will cost men their souls. If people are not told the truth, they will be lost. That's why we must speak. Now, the fourth and last question this morning, is there any way to tell if I have repented? Will it be seen in my actions? Well, as a general statement, it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. Remember the definition we talked about earlier? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. If one's life never changes, can it be said that he has repented? Let me give you some Bible examples of changes. There is the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, which we just read, Paul says, such were some of you. He is speaking of their past. They had repented. They were no longer living as adulterers or idolaters or extortionists. What would you think if you saw all these people still living the same way? I'm sure you'd think there was no repentance there. Let's look at the example of Paul or Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, if you would. Come with me. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, if you would, please, drop down to verses 20 through 22 of that same chapter. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? So Paul's conversion was accompanied by a visible change in his life. He stopped persecuting Christians and began preaching the gospel. Then there were the Ephesians that we read about in Acts the 19th chapter. Look with me if you will. Acts 19 and verse 17, beginning. All this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who live in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Those who were converted showed their repentance by the actions that was visible to man. They publicly burned their books on sorcery. However, not every case of repentance is accompanied by a visible action. Some sins may occur only in the heart, and neither the sin nor the repentance is visible to others. And I wouldn't argue against that, but generally it can be said that repentance can be seen in one's actions. The mission given by the Lord to the Apostle Paul involved preaching repentance in such a way that when people repented, it could be seen in their actions. And I think of old King Agrippa. Look at Acts 26 chapter with me. Acts 26 and verse 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So finally, I want to give you some examples where people did not change as seen in their actions. There were the Jews who killed Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. Remember that? Well, let's look at that. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Their forefathers had killed God's messengers. These now were doing the same thing. There was no repentance, and it was seen in their actions. Then there's the case of Herod and Herodias in Mark the 6th chapter. Let's read that. Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Now, they did not repent of their sin of adultery, and thus they continued in marriage that was sinful. The preacher told Herod and Herodias that they were in an unlawful marriage. The sinners heard the truth, and because Herod and Herodias did not repent, they were not converted. In this case, lack of repentance was seen in their actions. So, brethren and friends, repentance is essential to salvation. I'll say it again and again and again. Repentance is essential to salvation. Thus, it is an essential part of the gospel preaching. In the New Testament era, unrighteousness was rampant, just as it is today in our culture. The same kind of preaching must be done today as it was in the book of Acts, calling men to repentance. And the New Testament congregations must do New Testament preaching, and that is what we are doing this morning here at Prairie Village. So when people truly repent, they change their minds concerning sin, and then as a result, they practice righteousness. Repentance is a godly sorrow, turning from sin and turning to God. This is what saves and pleases God. If you have not, why don't you today repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. So, my dear friend, Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How simple that command is. The choice is yours. It's your choice. You can repent or perish. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sins? If not, I beg you to come forward. When we sing the invitation song, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that water to grave, a new creature born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day He comes back, we'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been a faithful Christian, but maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, or if you've done something that you need to repent of, you need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you, then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anybody in any way make their life right with God, please, please do so this morning before you leave this building. Brother Bill, what's our song?
Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. He certainly did. But please stand as we sing the invitation song and come forward.